The reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And this can be found on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. That's Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, James. Morning, everyone.
Do keep Romans 5 open in front of you. We're going to pray, and then we'll have a think about it. Heavenly Father, with so much calling for our attention on the news and in our own lives, the week behind us, the week ahead of us, we ask that you will still us and help us to understand our life from your perspectives and how we are to live before you. Amen. So when you've got something new to tackle, what do? Maybe you've got a new project you're doing at home. Maybe you've got a new job you're going to start. Do you have a sort of a ritual you go through when there's something new? I've learned that one of mine is I like to buy some new stationery. A new notebook, maybe, a new pencil. That means I know I've got something to do. For some people, it's lucky socks. I have to have lucky socks. If I've got lucky socks, that will work. For some people, it's new shoes. Or maybe you've got an interview shirt, and you always wear that particular interview shirt. You know, I know, standing back, that they won't actually make a much of a difference. I can buy a new piece of stationery, but it's still the same me that's writing in it, isn't it? It's still the same us. Let's be honest. When our friends, when our society looks at us and we say we believe in God, they basically say, and when they say believing in God is a crutch, what they basically mean is believing in God is like having lucky socks. It doesn't really make a difference. But if it makes you feel better, that's fine, but it really makes no difference. How do you respond? How do you respond in your head when you hear that kind of thing? Because some days, I bet you think they're right. Some days I bet you think, whether it's because something absolutely tragic happens to you, or whether your life is just really quite ho-hum, you think God's just like a pair of lucky socks. And one reason why coming to church is so important and valuable for us as Christians is that it reminds us of God's true truth. It reminds us of what's really important, what's really central, and stops all the noise outside getting to us and helps us to focus again. And what I want to do today is I want to discover from this part of Romans three words, just three words, which will put everything in our lives in perspective. And this is what I'm saying. I'm not saying they will make everything in our lives, all the problems in our lives, go away. God often does take our problems away. God often doesn't take our problems away. It's got to be true for both circumstances, doesn't it? But these three words, which we will discover, are the key to putting our lives as Christians in God's perspectives. They are deeply true, not just lucky socks. So let's track back. We're following through Paul's logic, and as James read to us, thank you, James, for reading for us, you will have spotted it's a very tight little argument, isn't it? So he's working his way through a whole load of things. We have thought about some good news, having peace and hope through God, and today we're looking at a particular thing. We're looking at Paul's biblical diagnosis of what's wrong with the world. As he looks out and he sees the news of his day, or indeed ours, what's basically wrong? And he starts in verse 12, page 1132. We're going to follow through this and follow the logic. Verse 12 says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." He's saying there's a chain of consequence from one man, and he names him in verse 14, Adam. There's a consequence. There was an initial action, a sin. Remember in the Garden of Eden where they took the fruit from the tree? They died. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die, is what God said. Led to their immediate spiritual death. They were banished from the garden, led ultimately to their physical death. That's the consequence, says Paul, of rebelling against God. Sin and death and judgment. At which point, someone's going to heckle. Now, we will have a lot of hecklers today, don't worry. Here's our first heckle. What on earth do you mean by Adam? Come on, isn't that just some weird Bible fantasy for children? I mean, we're grown-ups here, aren't we? Well, I have to tell you, I do believe in a historical Adam, and I believe in a historical Adam because the Bible tells me to. In fact, Romans 5, the logic of Romans 5, drives me to the position, as we will see. But I don't think it's as weird as people think. Maybe 150 years ago, the idea was that human beings kind of spontaneously evolved all over the planet in different places. I don't think that's what 21st genetics is arguing. I think 21st century genetics, as far as I understand it, which is not very much, is saying there is a strong case for common human ancestry across all the continents, across all our cultures. There's an argument for one close common pair. Now, where, when, there is room to discuss that, I think. But it's not a weird idea to say DNA points us in that direction. There is common human ancestry for everybody in the room, for everybody on the planet. It's not weird. Now, that's a long step from saying what the Bible claims, which is saying that human beings are unique. We're made in God's image, and we broke God's law. That's the Bible's explanation of what's gone wrong. But it isn't weird to say that we all have a common ancestor. Another heckler pops up. I told you there were several this morning. What about this idea about sin? That sin back then, and my sin and death, that's not fair. I'm an individual. I'm accountable. I stand on my own two feet. What do you mean my destiny is wrapped up in what happened then? Well, I grant you, that does sound weird at first sight, doesn't it? We are quite an individualistic culture. We're used to standing on our own feet, taking responsibility for our own actions, most of the time. But then, we've also got quite used for politicians today apologizing for the past. Apologizing today for mistakes and cruelties in history. And there's calls for reparations today for debts and threats and thefts in history. Whether it's Northern Ireland or the history of empire or other countries in Europe with their histories as well. We in the 21st century, we've got the idea, we're getting used to the idea that we live with the consequences and we live with the guilt of our ancestors. And I think what the Bible says, that is a tiny picture of the consequences of a far greater crime. A far greater theft, a far greater debt. When that common ancestor knowingly broke God's law. And we live with the consequences. Human collective guilt, human collective shame. Now, Paul is planning on showing God's rescue plan. God's going to reverse this. He's got a mission. And we're heading for a contrast. If you spotted in verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And we're waiting for the second shoe to drop, aren't we? We're waiting for the second argument to happen. Just as Adam, so dot, dot, dot. In fact, our Bible's even put a dash there to indicate there's a bit following. But before we get to the other part of it, there's two more hecklers. The first's a lawyer. Paul, you've used the word sin. That's a legal term. It means law breaking. Now, Adam broke God's law, I grant you that. But there's a huge gap between Adam and Moses and the Ten Commandments. Was everyone in that time a sinner? Did everyone in that time break the law? How could they do it if there is no law? It sounds really picky. At the time, it was a real question in synagogues. The Jews had the law of Moses. Does that make them uniquely guilty? Gentiles don't have the law of Moses. Does that make them generally innocent? Or are they guilty without knowing what they're guilty of? The precise question, really important one for some people, and hear Paul's answer in verse 13. See how careful it was. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. You see, he's saying they haven't legally broken the law, but death reigned because Adam broke the law. They lived with the consequence. This won't surprise you. I go to the British Museum from time to time. There in the British Museum, we've got the Parthenon marbles. We used to call them the Elgin marbles, didn't we? The Parthenon marbles. Growing up, I didn't think about them a second. They were there. Of course they're there in the British Museum. Where else would they be? I know they used to be in Greece a long time. So what? But of course, the fact that I wasn't aware of the questions of where those marbles should be doesn't stop them being a real live question, did it? Should we still have them? Where should they be? Should we keep them? I didn't used to think about it. But it didn't stop it being a real question. So Paul says to heckler number one, They didn't have an awareness of the law. Didn't stop it being a real question. Doesn't stop them being guilty, even if they weren't aware of it. They lived with the consequence. And then comes our next heckler. And this is where it gets interesting. Because the next heckler is Paul himself. He stops the argument. You see, he's just set things up, just as Adam, and you know where he's going to go, don't you? You know, just as Adam, so Jesus is going to say. And he picks it up in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass, and he's going to answer it with Jesus, Adam and Jesus, he's going to put them side by side. Adam and Christ. And he's going to argue time and time again, just as Adam, so Christ. That's how he's going to work. I was talking to Enoch this week, and he said it this way, and I found it really quite helpful, that for the first few chapters of Romans, that's all you're talking about. Human beings and the consequences of Adam. And by the end, by the glories of Romans, you're just talking about that. You're talking about the glories of Christ. But in the middle chapters, you're talking about the overlap. You're talking about the fact that we live as Christians in the overlap between Adam and Christ. I found that really helpful. I think that's the way Paul works through Romans. But Paul can't bring himself to go there yet. Because whenever he says Christ is like Adam, he thinks, but Christ is so much greater than Adam. And verses 15 to 17 are his heckle. And he looks at that heckle. And verse 15 says, can you see the words? How much more? And verse 17 again. How much more? It's as though he's drawn it this way. For this part of the argument, it's like that. How much more Jesus is than Adam. So let's tackle the heckle. Let's tackle the heckle. How much more is Jesus? The nature of how much more is the fact that it's a gift. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See the word gift? In each of the sections that follow, gift is going to be the word. Nor can the gift of God be compared. The gift followed many trespasses. The gift of righteousness. It's going to come up again. You see the difference? On the one hand, the consequence of Adam, if you break the law, there's a verdict, there's a penalty, and it follows with the consequence. It happens. It's a chain of dominoes. But that's not how it works with a gift. A gift is a present. A gift pops up for no reason. A gift comes out of love. It's not logical or earned. It's quite disproportionate. It's lavish. It's undeserved. The gift is so much greater. So much greater. So let's follow it through. I said there were three sections about this amazing gift, and each one is marked by a pair of words. If you're the kind of person who likes writing in your Bibles, not in our church Bibles, but in your Bible at home, this is the kind of one where you're going to need colored pencils, highlighters, because it all lights up and it gets really exciting. Each of those three sections has got two words in it. Look with me at verse 17. I don't mean verse 17. I mean verse 15. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Did you spot the two words? Grace. Grace comes twice. Remember what John said to us last week? What does grace stand for? It's a cheeky little thing in English, but it works. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's true. God's riches. How rich is God? Silly question, isn't it? Every diamond is his. Every star is his. Every atom of gold is his. Every molecule of the Mona Lisa is his. He is infinitely rich. And that richness, says Paul, overflows. It just can't stop coming over. What Adam did led to a logical, inevitable act of justice. What Christ has done has led to an overflow of loving goodness, infinite in its limits, eternal in its timeline. There are no limits. There is no timeline. It goes on forever. It is lavish love. How much greater? Or our second section, look at verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared to the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. You spot the repetition that time round? Followed. Followed. What followed something and what went before? For Adam, one sin was followed by judgment and condemnation, not just for him, but for us all. What about the gift? The gift followed many trespasses. Now, you see the break there? That's weird, isn't it? One sin brought judgment. You would think many trespasses would bring more judgment, more condemnation. That's what you expect. But God breaks that chain of consequences because it's a gift. The gift follows many trespasses. It just keeps getting worse, but God keeps getting more generous. Doesn't that strike you as amazing? Or the third section, the third reason why Christ is greater than Adam, and this is verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Did you spot the repetition that time round? The word reign, isn't it? Death reigned, gift of righteousness reign in life. Because of Adam, death reigned. Because of one act by one man, death reigns. And you expect him to say about Jesus, because of one act by one man, life reigned. Which is true, but there's more. You expect him to say, maybe, because of one act by one man, Jesus reigned. Which is true, but there's more. Look again at verse 17. Who reigns? We do. We do. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God doesn't just restore us to what we've lost. He installs us in what Jesus has won. When you compare Christ and Adam, if you're not careful, you think, well, that's where we were, that's what happened, and that's what Jesus brought us back to. But Paul can't stop there. He says, that's what we were, that's what happened to us, but how much more has Jesus won for us than we ever had in the past? I promised you three words. Here are the three words. How much more? How much more has Jesus done for us than just reversing sin? How much more has Jesus done for us than just reversing death? How much more has Jesus done for us than just reversing guilt? There is a lavish overflowing which will go on forever. So, having dealt with his inner heckler, Paul's back on track. He can't say that Christ is like Adam without saying that Christ is bigger than Adam, but now he said that Christ is bigger and better than Adam, he can go back and do a little parallel. Verse 18, one sinful act leads to condemnation, so one righteous act leads to justification and life. Jesus is the second Adam. Verse 19, one disobedient act led to many sinners, one obedient act leads to many righteous. Jesus is the second Adam. Where he's been heading all the way through, if you lift your eyes to verse 14, he said, Adam was the pattern of the one to come. And that's where Paul's been heading all this time. Pattern reality, pattern reality. Adam, Christ, but of course Christ is how much more. And that's the story all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. You see the pattern. Christ is Adam, but how much more? You say, Chris, that's very interesting. You solved a puzzle. You sort of untangled Romans 5 a little bit. So what? This is what. All the problems in life that you face, all of them, are in one way, shape, or form a consequence of Adam's sin and what it's done to you, to me, to our world. And the conversations I have with Christians revolve around this, enormous, difficult ones. Serious illness, violence in a home, drugs, crime, marriage collapse, sexual abuse, gambling, debt, online hate, pornography, death. They're all trickle down from living in the line of Adam. And that's where these three words are so important. Because they're not just Jesus is the logical answer to Adam. And it's not just Jesus forgives those who do things wrong and resets the clock. It is how much more. If you're facing illness and death, how much more is the promise of eternal life than what we're facing at the moment? If you're living with guilt and shame, how much more is the guarantee of being justified right with God forever? If you live with the force of a destructive habit, listen, I know the struggle. It's hard, but you don't just squeak in. God doesn't let you in through a crack to sit in the back row. That's not how it works. God's plan for you, Christian, is that you will reign. You will reign through Christ. You will know absolute victory. How much more Christ has given you than you deserve? How much more Christ has given you than you could earn? How much more Christ has given you than you could pay back? How much more Christ has done than you could ever do. And it's all been done out of love for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thought, but one we have to keep coming back to. That these lavish riches that you've introduced us to are entirely a gift. We haven't earned them. We haven't deserved them in any way, shape, or form. And yet, you haven't just undone what has gone wrong. You've installed us into the promises of Jesus Christ. You've installed us into his resurrection life. And we will live and be with him forever. Father, praise you for how much more Jesus is than anything we face, the consequence of living in Adam's line. Amen.